one of my favorite parts of our trip. There was one of those big rooms. They were doing that karaoke on that boat. And Diane, this was close to just a couple of days from Christmas Eve. And Diane went and put her name on the list, and she sang "O Holy Night." And the whole time, you could hear a pin drop in that place. To have, like, I mean, there was 4,000 people on the ship, and probably 1,500 just in that one place, and you could hear a pin drop the whole time she sang, and they were weeping. So even when you're on vacation, you're ministering with everybody that you're talking to. Well, let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what lies ahead. We thank you for the strength you give us now and for the amazing things you've done in the past. Father, we praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor. And I ask you, Lord, to fill me in a way that I will speak your words and not my own. Lord, help us to love as a people as you love, and to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last Sunday you'll ever sit in this church for 2017, right? Unless you show up later, it just sat here to say you did. When you come to the end of the year, we always reflect on the past year. And usually when we're reflecting on something that's in the past, it's kind of a dangerous thing. Especially when you reflect on the past year, it usually becomes a process that leads to discouragement. When you look at the past year, you see where you failed to accomplish something you wanted to do. I did not lose the weight I planned on. I did not make that advance at work. And we get discouraged. Well, sometimes when we look at the past, we just look at the hand that we were dealt. And whether you blame it, you know, sometimes we say fate. We know better. And we're not happy with what has happened in our lives. And sometimes this leads to bitterness or even anger or definitely depression. This type of thinking always produces a pity party. A pity party that we sit in front of our little cake and we begin to grieve not only ourselves, but we grieve everyone around us. We definitely grieve the Holy Spirit. You know that saying, misery loves company? Somebody just didn't make that up because the words sounded neat together. There's something behind that. And when we have pity parties about how we were treated or what happened to us or what went on in our past year, we're essentially complaining to God. Because if you say God's in control, then guess what? Whose fault is it? You know, we're good at trying to figure out whose fault something is, right? Point the finger or blame. And when you point the finger or blame, guess what? You're not going to solve anything. The idea is to make sure it don't happen, first of all. That's the best way to deal with it. The next way to deal with it is forgive when it does happen. Because I trust me, it is going to happen. Maybe our focus should not be on what's happened to us, what we didn't accomplish, what we didn't do, maybe our focus should be more not on what we've done or not done or we're going to do. Maybe our focus should be on God and what He has done and what He is going to do. Because I guarantee you, even if we had a tough year for 2017, you're still breathing if you're in this room. You're still here. And you know what? That's enough to praise God. Praise God for it. He's given us another year to serve Him. He's given us another year to love Him. Another year to love people around us. Another year to serve. God's track record is proven. God's got a proven record. Ours? I don't know. God is faithful. He's always faithful. You know, our track record, it remains to be seen for 2018, right? We can't do anything about 2017. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, do we approach 2018 with fear and intrepidation? No. If anything, there should be an excitement that we've never had. We're seeing the fulfillment of prophecies that have been in the pages for thousands of years. And we're starting to see things fulfilled. There should be an excitement and an enthusiasm. By the way, the word enthusiasm is God in you. It's having God's very essence and breath in you. Enthusiasm. That's where we get the word from. What would God have us do? You know, I have various people work for me and do things. And sometimes you get that energetic person. You know what the best thing to have them? Have plenty of work lined up. And I'm telling you, farmers are good at this because we know. We got all kind of work. When we show up for Thanksgiving or Christmas dinners at my grandparents, my granddad, I never saw him write anything but his name on a check. And I think that may have been all he could do. But he was smart because he had a list in his head of things that needed to be done around the farm. And when he had all this strong help around the house, guess what? Hey, we need to go out and do this. We need to do, you do that, you'd think you were done. There was something else. You see, what do? Get all this energetic people, put them to work. You know what? We got to have some energy for God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, because God has a wonderful list for us to do. This is our list for 2018 in Romans chapter 12. I want to start in verse 1. And you say, I've read this before, Brother Brett. We need to read it again. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, is faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is an interesting chapter. You knew I was burning up here, didn't you? Interesting chapter to read, and this is a chapter in which Paul is trying to lay out guidelines for us as believers. God has given us a wonderful thing, coming to a church and having church to serve him through. And by the way, this isn't the only place you serve God. You serve God everywhere you go, as you go. You see, but Paul laid out certain things that we need to pay close attention to. And the first point is, be a servant. Be a servant. When you're on vacation on this trip, there were people. It was interesting. I was trying to clean the table up. When Diane and I are eating at a table, her side of the table is a little different than mine. She laughs about that. But I was on vacation, and there was the waiter there, and I was trying to organize the dishes. I just thought, well, yeah, it'd be easier for him. He can just grab the one and get them all. And he says, "You're on vacation. You know work. I work." I was like, okay. And I had to stop. It was just instinctive. And I'm not saying that to brag on myself. Sometimes I make a big mess. But the attitude is, if something needs to be done, just do it. It's a servant mentality. And I've worked real hard lately trying to make sure that I have that. I'm a servant. I don't see myself as someone to be catered to or lifted up in a chair and just waited on. It actually makes me nervous when you do that. I'm one of those, I like to bring your cup of coffee to the Sunday school for you. I enjoy doing that. I want to be a servant. You see, God, though, wants us to take this servant attitude in service to him. First of all, he said, "I want you to, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Holy, set apart to God. That word means set apart, not for your own ends, but set apart to him. And it is a living sacrifice. I had a preacher one time, he says, "The only bad thing about a living sacrifice, it tends to crawl off the altar." Don't crawl off the altar. Stay on there for God. You got to be a living and holy sacrifice. And it basically was talking about, we are dedicated for the spiritual service of worship. We worship God. See, it's a living sacrifice that's accepted by God, and yet we are dedicated for worship. Otherwise, why would God leave us here once we're saved? He'd take his own home. But we're supposed to be here. He's left us here to worship Him, to glorify Him, and also to reach other people. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Reach out to them. Let them know. And you know, He said here, don't be conformed to this world. Oh, the world has a way of brainwashing us, doesn't it? The world is trying to change the thinking, and you see it every day in America. That's the big argument now with media. Is it changing our thinking? Yes, you see that. You can make people think and believe what you want. You know what? We've got to get back, stop conforming to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, filled with God in such a way that we're changed into His image, both body and mind. And you say, well, Brother Brett, that's just too high a standard. I can't be perfect. You know what? The blood of Christ made me perfect. But that doesn't mean I don't make an effort to do what's right. You see, I can tell you, hey, look, I'm going to wash your truck and I'm going to keep your truck clean. And so I work real hard, work 2 hours cleaning your truck. You're like, thanks, Brother Brett. I say, just let me know when it gets dirty again and I'll bring it back by and I'll clean it again. And I see you drive down just a little bit, take a bucket of mud and sling on the hood of your truck. I would be thinking, well, I don't think they appreciate what I did. Think about that with God. Our truck's going to get dirty. God made it clean. It don't mean we can chunk buckets of mud on top of it. We need to do our best to keep it that way. But you know what? When it does get dirty again, that heart with sin, I know the blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness, and I know He can make it clean. Make the effort. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's interesting. I like the way this is phrased. I like the wording of this. It doesn't mean you think yourself low. It doesn't mean you put yourself in the dirt. Just don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And it made me stop. Well, what should I ought to think? Where is that? I'm a servant to anyone I can be a servant to. First of all, to my Lord. And then whoever He puts in my path. If we have that mentality, don't mean you beat yourself down. If you beat yourself down, what's that going to happen? Remember my introduction? That leads to the pity party. That's when you're sitting there at the table by yourself with the cake and the one candle in it. And nobody wants to be there. Everybody's upset. Okay. He also said, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This is kind of proof that pride, if you let pride well up in your heart, it will cloud your judgment and your thinking. And it's been interesting watching different people from around the world, and it's like, sometimes I think, you know, I don't know about the decision of doing that. You know, we see that when people are doing weddings, you know. They'll spend a week decorating for a wedding, and then at the rehearsal the night before, they unload a van and dump all kind of junk and boxes on the pews and mess the whole place up right before the wedding. And I'm like, Diane, I don't think that's very wise. Are they going to fix that? So then right before the wedding, and it's not our people or Diane, it's the bride's people, family usually. And then right before the wedding, they're grabbing stuff and just throwing it, hiding it behind everything. You know, it's just, and I'm like, that's not very good judgment, you know, to work so hard at something and destroy it just right before the actual time you really needed it. You see what's interesting about that? That happens a lot to Christians. because pride will cloud your judgment. And he says God allots to each one the measure of the faith. Verses 4 through 9. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we, who are many, as one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. What's interesting about that, it's not trying to elevate anybody above the other. It just says, exercise them accordingly. And I began thinking, what one word would sum up that phrase? Exercising them accordingly. And one word came to my mind, and I think God gave it to me. And the word was dependability. Dependability. Have you ever needed something and you counted on somebody to do it? They just didn't show up. That happens. That happens to everybody. Didn't show up. Or just didn't do it. And what you need more than anything, and if you ask employers, what do they need out of their employees? They'll say, I want somebody I can depend on. That's good. I mean, if you called an ambulance right now, 911, and had the ambulance coming, you're depending that they are immediately leaving and on the way. You don't want to find out, you know, they didn't show up in time or they're not coming. Oh, they call you back and say, well, they were busy. They're going to be doing. I'm not interested in why. I'm just depending on you to get me to the hospital. You see, at that point, nothing else matters. You've got to be dependable. We have to be dependable to God. And by the way, the different jobs, there's different jobs and there's different gifts. Now, the secret to happiness is getting the job and the person with the right gift matched up to the right job. Okay? That way everything works like a well-oiled machine and it's all there. Sometimes there's somebody with a different gift and they're in a job where maybe that gift isn't working and there's going to be a little friction and overheating. Right? You get matched with the gift God gave you to the job that you can use it to its fullest. And by the way, the different gifts mentioned prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. And go down to verse 9. Each of those gifts had a certain way to do it, and I hope you we'll go back and look at those. But in verse 9 it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Sometimes we've got to know what's evil and what is good. And by the way, the world's trying to change that right now, right? They're trying to say that Franklin Graham is evil, right? Now, that may turn around and end up being a badge of honor for him to be banned from a country for preaching against sin. The UK is trying to ban Franklin Graham from coming into their country. Can you imagine having your passport, getting off a plane? It's like, I'm sorry, sir. You must, we're going to have some customs escort you back to another flight. You're not allowed in our country. What have I done? Have I murdered someone? Am I a arms dealer, drug dealer? What have I done? What crime have I committed? Well, sir, you have preached against sin. And we call that hate speech. And if that's exactly what was on the news this morning. And if we allow you in our country, you're going to stir up trouble. So now preachers are accused of stirring up trouble for preaching against sin. If it's in this book, we're supposed to preach it, right? If not, then we need to change the book. But I can guarantee you, I'm not changing the book. I'm preaching God's word, not my own. And you say, well, do you have to say anything about it? That'd be terrible. God had men write the word, write this. He had it preserved so that we could find it and have verification with Dead Sea Scrolls. Thousands of years later, we have this word preserved through history. Men have been burned at the stake for this. And then for somebody to open it up and say, well, that offends people. I'm not going to preach about that. Can't do that. We've got to preach the whole truth. And by the way, we do it out of heart of love. We'll condemn sin. We'll preach against sin. But you know what? You don't condemn people that commit sin. You love people that commit sin. People that don't know Jesus, you don't condemn them. God wants them to get saved. God is pulling at them. How should we react to them? We better love them, and we better be pulling with the Holy Spirit, by the way. Okay? I mean, Diane and I have made a lot of mistakes in our past, but we're it seems like we're beginning to learn to love people enough and thinking. And our dinner table on the cruise ship, there's a couple that were at the dinner table, and they said, I want to come see y'all. They're going to try to drive from Jackson, Mississippi to come stay with us because they felt love, and we invited them, and we were there. And by the way, they're Christians because at the dinner table at night, we all bowed and ask the Lord to bless it and thank the Lord for the food. That's not something you see at dinner tables on cruise ships. I think about the whole table did, except the couple from Thailand. We all prayed and asked the Lord to bless the meal. Even the people from Thailand that were Buddhists, they respectfully were quiet with us. So isn't that amazing? It's just, we've got to learn to be a servant. Verse 10, the second point, the second thing, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted. First, be a servant. Second, be devoted. What does the word devotion or being devoted mean to us? I began thinking about this word. Devoted or devotion. You know what I came up with? And I hope I'm right. If not, you see me later after the service and say, hey, Brother Brett, it could also be. When I think of being devoted, somebody says a devoted husband, a devoted father, a devoted whatever, employee. I think of somebody giving 100%. When I think of devotion, I think of somebody that's all in. Not one foot testing the waters. Not, well, I'll try this. If it doesn't work out, we can always. No. I think of somebody being devoted as a test of time proves they're faithful, they can be depended on, and they are there. They don't just show up for what's in it for them. They will be there. See, a devoted friend, a devoted friend is with you when you're on the mountain. They're with you when you're in the valley. They're with you when you have plenty of money. They're with you when you're broke and struggling. They're with you no matter where you are. That is a devoted friend. And we've got to get back to the word devoted and know what it means. And by the way, what is verse 10 telling us to do? Devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. He's basically saying you need to be devoted to your fellow believers. You can't despise fellow believers and claim to love God with all your heart. It just don't work that way, does it? If you can't stand somebody, if you despise somebody, if you don't like a child of God, guess what? How can you love the parent if you hate the children? Stop and think about that real quick for a minute. You can't despise God's children and claim to love God. Now wait, you can get irritated with some of the things God's children will do. Yeah. But you still love them. You're devoted to them. And then he turns right around. Verse 11, not lagging behind and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're to be devoted not only to fellow believers, we're to be devoted to God. Serving the Lord. A devotion. 100% all in. I'm there. You can count on me. You tell that to your fellow believers. You tell it to God. And then let's look further. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. What is verse 12 and 13 kind of describing? What does that sound like to you? That sounds like church to me, doesn't it? We're to be devoted to church. Don't abandon it. Don't forsake the assembling. Don't leave it in the dust. You see, you don't have to walk in these rooms and in these halls to talk to God. There's some organized religion that's done that, and it kind of forces people in, right? But we don't have to do that, but we still are devoted to God's ministry. See, contributing to the necessity of the saints, practicing hospitality, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Those are things that we do at church. That's things the church does. And we are to be devoted to not only fellow believers, to God, but to God's church. And we show that. Verse 14, third and final point. We're to be a servant first, second, to be devoted, third, be selfless. I didn't say selfish, I said selfless. The opposite of selfish. Verses 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. The word that came to me about that was the word sympathy, empathy. Being sympathetic or empathetic with people. You look at them. Your needs aren't way up here and everybody else down here, right? Put everybody else's needs and yours are down here. If you've ever been in a situation where you're waiting on people and you're working, one time I ran across this where I was helping people and I was giving them water. Well, I was thirsty myself. What was interesting, I didn't have time to get myself something to drink. I was too busy helping them get something to drink. Sometimes when you're thinking of others, you may do without in order to help someone else do. Okay? And that may mean if you know of a family, and I know people that do this. They don't buy their kids so many Christmas presents. They'll take and they actually teach their kids, say, look, instead of us getting too much stuff and tripping on it, so-and-so over here, they don't have a lot of money. Let's buy them some Christmas presents and give it. And you know what? Those kids grow up seeing their parents helping other people, and those kids grow up differently. And you help another family get Christmas presents. And you're going to find out if you can do that, you'll get more joy than you ever imagined. You know. So always be on the lookout for opportunities to do that. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. To be selfless, you got to be sympathetic, but you also have to not have something, and that is a vengeful spirit. Vengeful spirit. A vengeful spirit will take over. It's kind of like kids, and you catch them and they're fighting, and you're like, okay, well, he hit me first. How many times have we heard that? They hit me first. They did this first. Well, that's what led to the second blow. That's a whole nother sermon we could go into, the second hit. What's interesting about this is sometimes we're not at physical blows. Adults don't do like little kids and start just swinging their fists. What adults do, they, in their mind, make a decision, and in their heart, they despise someone, and then they don't sling their fists, they start wagging their tongue. And that's how adults really fist fight. And by the way, the wagging tongue does as much damage to your body as a fist sometimes, if not more. See, that's a vengeful spirit that goes after somebody. If possible, verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I'm telling you, if you're ever in the ministry for years and years, you will learn. Sometimes you have to let God take care of you. God can take care of you. That's why you don't see preachers out there cutting somebody's tires in their driveway. Preachers have to just, even when they're done wrong, they pray for those people. They love those people. They let God take care of them. And you know what, deep down, in your heart, you hope that God shows them mercy. Because you don't want to see God do something terrible to them. And if you're hoping God does something terrible to them, you got a problem. You see what I mean? That's why you forgive them. And by the way, a lot of people aren't going to understand that. Well, aren't you mad? Oh, yeah, I was upset. I can't stay mad. The closer you are to God, the quicker you are to forgive. The further away from God you are, the more likely you are to hold a grudge. See, we're not to be vengeful. And then, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word that came to my mind on this one is be generous. Generous. Now, I've had a lot of people quote this verse to me, and usually it's out of context. You don't go to your enemy and say, you know what, I'm going to make you real mad. And they're like, what? What are you going to do? I'm going to give you some money. The Bible says I'm heaping coals of fire on your head if I do. I'm going to help you out. No, that shouldn't be the end. That's misquoting scripture. It's taking it out of context. You know what? Show love. Give them something. Help them do something. I recently had someone that did me and Diane both wrong. And they were real ugly about it. And I took care of them. And what's interesting, after all the ugliness they did and the texts and the ugly things they said, I get a text. I've lost this. Can you help me find it? And what they lost was worth four times what I had to give them. And I was tempted when I saw that text just to laugh and say, got what you deserve, rascal. But you know what I did? I said, let me look. I'll try to help find it for you. And I did. I made the effort to try to find it. And that was so interesting how that happened. And I've not had anybody else do that, but in this one instance, and this is a person that claimed to be a Christian, and I thought, you know, God may be trying to teach him something. But I was kind and did what I was supposed to do. Don't always do that, so I did want to mention that one because I did the right thing. The Bible says in here that we read, try to live at peace with all men. You know what? I know in heaven we're all going to get along, but if we can't get along down here, we're kind of, that's a poor testimony for the rest of the world, isn't it? We've got to have something so special here that the world wants to come in and be a part of it. I was telling them in Sunday school, Diana and I, I told you about our dinner table on the trip being a lot of Christians, and we prayed. We also made the most noise and laughed, I think, the most at any table in that place. And there were people coming up to me saying, I wish my table was like y'all's. I had somebody say that to me. They all wanted to be part of our table because they saw that we loved each other. We were laughing together. We were having a wonderful time. And it was just a joy. And you lose track of time, by the way, when you're doing that. That's kind of a little bit like what heaven's going to be like. You see? And you say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to enjoy myself. No, God left you here so you'd do it here. Wherever you are supposed to be heaven on earth. And you know what? Those people wanted to be a part of it. When the world sees the rest of us in here, this place, being a joy, they'll knock those doors down trying to get in and be a part of it. Because they'll feel the love. You'll feel it and sense it. And you'll see it. 2018, I'm going to issue a challenge. Be this kind of person. Reach out to the people that don't know Jesus. If there's anyone in your family that does not know Jesus, try to get them to visit here some so they can hear the gospel. The greatest thing is to see them saved. They need to come and get saved. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. And just to say, Lord, please save me. Let your son's blood pay for my sins. It's such an easy thing, but such a terrible thing if you don't do it. Let's see some people saved. Let's see some people grow. Let's see some people praising God. We don't need to do somersaults down the aisle. I don't want to see that because I don't want to be calling that ambulance I talked about a while ago. But I will tell you, this place can be a place that God is praised. And when you praise God in a place and there's not a lot of negative hostility in it. By the way, we don't have that. That's why I'm not preaching against it. I'm preaching ahead of it is what I'm saying. When they feel the love, they feel the positive vibe, they feel the Holy Spirit. Because by the way, what does sin do to the Holy Spirit? It grieves him. And when we're not on track, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if one of us are grieving the Holy Spirit, you feel it in a room. You will. You feel it in a family, you feel it in a room, and you'll know God is grieved. So go back. Let's this year find out what would grieve the Holy Spirit. Get it out of our lives. Come back full force and serve God. Would you bow with me? Father, I just want to come to you now. And Lord, we're not even going to sing for this invitation, but I want to give you an opportunity to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I ask you, if anyone in here does not know you as Savior, help them to come and see me and get saved today. If there's someone that needs prayer or want to make a decision that 2018, they're going to see some great spiritual growth, and they need to make that known, I pray that they'll make it today. Lord, help us if there's a decision for